James chapter 5, if you will, turn there with me. It is page 1013 in the Pew Bible. 1013. We're going to be considering this morning patience. Are you patient? So the story goes, there was a gentleman who was in a busy thoroughfare, and his car stalled, and with the greatest of urgency, he was seeking to start his car again and again and again. And most of the folks, several cars deep behind him, were awaiting patiently as he sought to render and get his car started. But there was one fella who felt really put out, about half a dozen cars back in a big truck, who just kept laying on the horn. And the guy in the front, feeling the pressure of this again and again and again, tried to start his car. He opened the hood and looked and couldn't do anything, tried again. And finally he walked back six cars or so to the fellow in the truck. And he looked him square in the eye. He said, "I'll tell you what, you go forward and start the car and I'll blow the horn for you." Patience. Impatience seems like a reasonable thing when we are inconvenienced. Are you the person who lays on the horn when others before you don't get out of the way? Impatience is epidemic, isn't it? We live in a world that expects it now. But the interesting thing is, when you open the book of James, James expects that patience is a part of the journey of Christian maturity. Faith in action necessitates waiting steadfastly upon the Lord. He was a pastor. His name was Phillips Brooks. A few generations back, he was one of the storied New England preachers. He was known as a man who was unflappable, diligent in his studies, faithful in seeking to teach people about God, calm, persevering. It was unusual to see his feathers ruffled, but one day, a certain parishioner, a man who was a leader in the church, walked by Phillips Brooks' office and saw him pacing back and forth like a caged lion. He walked in on Reverend Brooks and he said to Reverend Brooks, "What's the trouble?" Reverend Brooks had brought out of the days of his own intensity, looked at the man and said, "The problem is, I'm in a hurry and God is not." You ever feel that way? You ever relate to God in that way? "God, get on my timetable." James would come to you this morning and say, "It's not the way God works. God has the timetable. And we are to wait with steadfastness. We are to endure with patience as we faithfully look to the coming of the Lord with the joy of Christ." With that, let's read. Please hear as I read James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Let's pray. Ask God to open His Word and let's hear it. Our Father and our God, we're not a patient lot. We like things done in our time and in our way. But Father, would You teach us today how as a people on mission in faith and action, on task to worship You, that we must wait upon You, O Lord, that Your timing is good, that Your grace is sufficient, and that the central requirement in following You day by day is to rest in the gospel truth that preserves us and to be patient with Your good work within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're in a hurry and God isn't, what gives? When you're in a hurry and God isn't, what gives? Hear James. Verse 7, chapter 5, "Be patient, therefore, brothers,
until the coming of the Lord, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness or patience of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Patience. It is a virtue in the Christian life that is a part of the growing maturity of the Christian life. It is necessitated in the Christian life that we grow in the willingness to wait with steadfastness on the Lord. We are to be a patient people. Now, patience is not one of those sexy virtues of the Christian walk. We easily think we can overlook that one, right? There are other things that God is after. Why do I need to be patient? On many occasions, I've had Christians tell me, you know, I am pursuing Christ, but I just have no patience with this or that or the other. And it's very interesting how James approaches this topic of patience. He would say, I believe, he would say that our problem with patience is actually a gospel problem. Our impatience with one another and our impatience with the Lord is a good diagnostic of our need of God's work. You know, the whole of the gospel is at work so that we might realize our need of God. And God is so committed to drawing us to Himself, He will ensure that the greatest goal of the gospel is that we desire God even above His gifts. I find in your heart and in my heart that often when we are impatient, it is because we are rather self-absorbed. When we are impatient, it is because things haven't gone the way I have designed. And God's not first committed to your design. He's first committed to His design. But here's the good news. Your design always needs to be secondary for your life to God's design, because God's design for your life gets you the best. It gets you Him. The work of God in us produces a spirit that waits. Actually, you may not discern from the English in the text, but in the text here, there are two words, two Greek words for patience. The first one comes in verse 7, 8, and 9. Be patient, verse 7. Then again in verse 8, you also be patient. Then there in verse 10, actually, as an example of suffering and patience, that's a word there that means to wait. To wait at length. To wait without retaliation. To wait without anger. To sit back. To rest in the Lord, to wait. But there's a second word here used of patience. The way the ESV translates that word is steadfastness, down there in verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Consider the steadfastness or the patience of Job. That word also is a Greek word for the word patience, but it has a different idea, a different connotation. Rather than just waiting upon the Lord, it means to bear up under the burden, to not budge, to hold fast. And James, as he comes to the end of his charge to us, to a life of faith that is faithful, what does he say? The Christian march homeward is a long journey, and it will necessitate that you wait with steadfastness upon the Lord. God will work in us the virtue of patience. God will, let me say it this way, put you in the crucible of patience, where you must depend upon Him. Patience. Patience in your daily life. Patience in your challenges in life. Patience with the Lord, for the Lord is at work. Notice in our text here, four things this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the exhortation to patience. We'll see the exhortation, the examples, the encouragement, and finally the exercise of patience this morning. But first this morning, the exhortation to patience. Notice there in verse 7, "Be patient there, brothers, until the Lord comes. As the farmer waits for the precious fruit, as he waits on the harvest, you wait. Be ready to wait. Be patient. Waiting on the Lord brings good fruit. Don't grumble about what God's doing. Don't take it out on one another. Wait on the Lord." My wife and I, for years, for the 20 years of our marriage plus some, when we are impatient with each other or somebody in the house, we will sing a little song to each other. I believe it was a children's song decades ago that maybe Marion learned in her childhood. Patience, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Be patient, for God is patient too. And think of all the times that others have to wait on you. You know, for two decades, as I've thought about that song, and as I have had it sung to me by family members confronting the impatience of Pastor Wade, I will confess to you, I have that exhortation to patience has always sounded to me like a necessary evil. All right, shut up, quit singing, I'll be on my way, let me go. Patience is kind of a necessary evil for peace almost. It's almost anecdotal. You need to be patient. But I want you to understand that James is not saying this anecdotally. He's not saying that patience is something that you paste onto the Christian life. He is saying that patience is essential to the well-lived Christian life. Be patient. Cultivating the virtue of patience, that gospel dependence upon God's timing and God's work, is essential for your life. Because you need to understand this morning, God's timetable for you is certainly different than your timetable for you. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. By way of illustration, consider the farmer. You know, no farmer goes out and says, "I'm going to plant today and harvest tomorrow." No, that farmer goes out and he learns the warp and woof of the seasons. He begins to study the natural way farming works. He studies the rains and he studies the land, and he works hard and he waits. Because only God can give an increase. I have a friend that I work out with. He's better fit, stronger, better looking, everything than I am. But he's a farmer in town. And so Friday I asked him, "How's it going?" "Last year was a terrible year for farmers in the Brazos Valley. This year," he said, "well, I was able to pay my banker this year. I guess that's some success." "So what are you doing?" "Oh, not much now. Now it's time to wait." You know, every farmer knows the warp and woof of waiting. And the Christian life actually has a lot of waiting. You know, we would like spiritual experience in high again and again and again. As a matter of fact, many Christians live for that next great adrenaline rush in the Christian life. But I have to be honest with you. There's more waiting in the Christian life than there are exuberant moments. Because God is not just teaching us in the highs of the Christian experience, but in the long haul of the Christian experience, that the goal of the gospel is God. Wait on the Lord. He is near. His return is at hand. And you say, James wrote this 2,000 years ago. How can you say that? Because God's return is always near. It is always at hand. The judge stands at the door. Don't take the world into your own hands. You serve another. The exhortation to be patient is the exhortation to give your life in faith and repentance in submission to the timetable of God. There's the exhortation. God is near. Don't be impatient, James is saying. But he goes further. As a matter of fact, James wants to make a deep cut. He wants us to understand, really, by example, what patience begins to look like. And patience is harder than you think. Notice there in verses 10 and 11, the examples he gives for patience. The examples are two, the prophets and Job. And every once in a while, I'll be out with my kids and somebody will say, like they did yesterday, say, how many kids you got? Just five. You must have the patience of Job. And usually I just smile and shake my head. But inside, you know what goes off? There's a little alarm that goes, no, 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 and don't wish that upon me. Have you ever considered the patience of Job and the patience of the prophets? I mean, all of us want the end of their lives, right? They're rejoicing in the presence of God. But have you ever considered how tough it was to be a spokesman of God in the economy of a rebellious people? Have you ever considered what it must have been like to be Job? We know the rest of the story. As a matter of fact, before the story starts, when we read in Job 1, we know who's at work in the story. But Job was in the dark. But here are James's examples of patience. The prophets and Job. And James is cutting deep. You think you're patient. You're not. Consider the prophets. Consider Job. Consider the work that God was doing. Be patient. Be patient even in your sufferings. You know, in the example of the prophets, God would come to them and tell them, I want you to go preach and you're not going to be successful. As a matter of fact, as a preacher, you're going to be a miserable failure before the people again and again and again. Think of Jeremiah. Think of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea. Think of the things that God asked them to do. And basically, in human eyes, he was asking them to give their life, to die to self, to be patient with his message, to speak judgment, and to realize that they were going to be resisted and rejected and thrown into cisterns and left for dead all their days. How'd you like to have that for 20 or 30 years of your ministry? They suffered, they were rejected, not for their ungodliness, but for their godliness. Consider the prophet, James says to his church. He says, consider the prophet, even without visible effects. No prosperity theology here. Even without visible effect, they were faithful to God. And their testimony stands for the ages. Consider the prophets. Be patient. Be patient even in your trials. Be patient. Why? Because God is at work. And God's plans are bigger and longer and deeper and truer than any plan you could ever devise. Consider the prophets. But then he pulls out the Mac Daddy of them all. Consider Job. Notice there in verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, remain patient, bore up under the trial. And then he comes to Job. You have heard of the steadfastness, the patience of Job. And you have seen the purposes of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Notice his example there. What do you know of Job's life? When was the last time you read Job? As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure when most people read the book of Job, they read chapter 1. And they know that great verse, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We can recite that one, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be. I mean, we can do the early chapters, right? But it's kind of painful to read the book of Job. How many of y'all think it's painful to read the book of Job? I think it's rather painful to read the book of Job. As a matter of fact, I don't find Job very patient in many places in the book of Job. But I do find him this. I find him realizing that God is at work and he will not forsake the God who is his God. He is steadfast amidst his trials. I mean, think about what Job loses. Job loses his possessions. He loses his family. He loses his health. Now, there are people in the room I could point out who've lost one of those things, and they will testify it is devastation to lose any one of those three. But Job has lost them all. I mean, what else can you take from a man? Everything he owns, everyone he loves, and then his own health? Satan's just playing with his life, right? Baiting. And yet Job will respond, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he is faithful. He gets a little crabby and a little upset, but can't you understand it a little bit? I mean, his own wife comes to him and says, curse God and die. How can you live with this? He's got three friends. Who wants friends like those? Job, you're the problem. It's your idiocy, your stupidity. Surely you are unrighteous. It's all your fault. Don't you get a little crabby with those kind of comments? But in the end, where do we find Job? We find Job in the hand of God. We find Job submitting to the will of God. We find Job repenting and receiving by faith the gifts of God. We find Job with his only hope, God. You know, the truth is, some of you are suffering. Some of you find life is real challenging. And the truth is, life is continually challenging. But God has promised to make us diamonds in the rough, as it were. Under the pressure of this life, there is someone who controls life. There is one who has us and our pressures in his hand, and we can entrust him. When you are ready to yell, I quit, James says, consider the examples. Consider the examples. They have seen the purpose of God, and they will say to you again, hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. It's all worth it. It's the testimony of Job and the prophets to us. Whatever God asks in your life, in the crucible of patience, pales in comparison to knowing that our Redeemer lives. Consider the examples. James says, be patient. And I say, why? And James says, Wade, look at the heart of others who have traveled before you, men of faith, who have given their lives and received it back because they gave and trusted. The examples of patience. But notice, he doesn't just leave you with the bare requirement that you must wait patiently. Just gut it out. Just live. Just do it because God said so. Now, what does he say? He gives us the encouragement to patience. Be patient. Consider those who have been patient before you. But here's your encouragement for patience. There in verse 11 again. Behold, consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You know, some of you need an encouragement to continue on this morning, right? God is merciful. God is compassionate. There is a deep-seated conviction to God's love towards God's people. He's not distant. He's not aloof. He's with us, even amidst the trials. You know, that's been hard for people to get throughout the ages. As a matter of fact, suffering is one of the main reasons that people question God, whether there's a God, and why would I even follow God? Take a man like Stephen Crane. You know who Stephen Crane is? Who's the author of The Red Badge of Courage. He was kind of a belligerent agnostic. At one point, as he was wrestling with God, Crane wrote a, a poem called God is Cold. Let me read a little bit of his poem to you. It's about a man who's at sea, deep in the ocean, drowning. And this is his poem. A man adrift on a slim spar, a horizon smaller than the rim of a bottle, tinted waves rearing lashy dark points, the near whine of the front circles. God is cold. The incessant rays and swing of the sea, the growl after growl of crest, the sinking green seething endless, the upheaval half completed. God is cold. The seas are in the hollows of the hand. Oceans may be turned to spray, rain down through the stars because of the gestures of pity toward a babe. Oceans may become gray, die with long moan and roar, amid the tumult of the fishes, in the cries of the ships, because the hand beckons the mice. A horizon smaller than a doomed assassin's cap, inky, surging tumults, a reeling, drunken sky and no sky, a pale head sliding from the polished spar. God is cold. The puff of coat imprisoned air, a face kissing the watery death, a weary slow sway that has lost in the sea, the moving sea, the sea. God is cold. You know, some people, that's their experience because they have projected onto God God's distance, God's difficult, God's to be avoided. Why? Because God is cold. James knows nothing of that God this morning, does he? I mean, he knows the suffering of mankind. He's not one who's been left out, who's had the silver spoon in his mouth. I mean, can you imagine? This is the James who probably shared the same bedroom with Jesus. I'm not sure about you, but how would you have liked to have been Jesus' brother? The kid who always did it right because he never did anything wrong. How would you like to have been James, the skeptic about the work of Christ himself, as he watched his brother gain acclaim and he tried to bring him home? He's a crazy man. Let's bring him home. How'd you like to have been James when he was confronted with his sin and the need of a Savior and to find that that Savior, the God-man, was Jesus himself in his presence? And how'd you like to have been James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, the man who was the one that when the Jews wanted to go after Christians, they went after James? The man that we're told out sometimes after he wrote this book was thrown from the Temple Mount to his death. This is not a man who sits in an ivory tower talking about suffering here. This is not a man who doesn't know the struggles of life. This is one who's entered them and found that God is merciful and compassionate. God is at work. He is not cold. If you're going to make it through the challenges of day in, day out in the life, beloved, you're going to have to confront your heart with beliefs that are true. God is merciful. God is compassionate. Even beyond the challenges of your day and the losses in your way, God is good. And God's love is true. The encouragement to patience comes this way. Have you seen the purposes of the Lord? Jesus is near. His return is imminent. All that you suffer that seems so devastating now will be put right because God is at work. He is not cold. God is merciful. God is compassionate. There is our reason to hold fast. You know, sometimes we think in lines that God is testing our patience. Most often the truth is not that God is testing our patience, but we are testing God's patience. And He's letting us know that we have taxed His patience, that we have run adrift. And He patiently calls us back to patiently pursue the gifts of His grace. Here's your encouragement today. Once, you know, all Christian walk is theology, by the way. All the Christian walk is theology. A right view of God begins to make a right life in Christ. A right love of God flows out of the love of God. A right understanding of God's work flows out of a right understanding of who God is. And you will be at times confronted. And you will see it by the trigger points of your own impatience to doubt God. And that's when you need to preach. Your patience problems are gospel problems. Preach the truth to your heart. God is merciful. God is passionate and compassionate in His work with me. James affirms it. You have seen the purposes of the Lord. James is saying God hasn't failed yet, and He won't fail. He's compassionate and loving. Therefore, lastly, exercise patience. Love experienced and expressed is patience. Exercise patience. James is basically saying patience is like a daily workout. Some of you go to the gym, you run on the treadmill, you lift a couple of weights, and you go on about your day. But the only way that is ever useful for you is if you do it again and again and again. You know, if you do 50 sit-ups, the next day you're going to be really, really hurting if you hadn't done 50 sit-ups in 2 years. And the only thing that's going to give to you doing 50 sit-ups the next day, if that's the only day you do it, is a sore tummy. If you want to get any benefit out of those 50 sit-ups, you got to do them again, and then again, and then again, right? And really the heart of what James is driving at here for his people is, God is good. Who are we? James has already spoken to the church. Who are we? We are a people who are renewed in the image of Christ. We are regenerated. We are given life back in chapter 1. Who is he? He's a bondservant. He has no identity outside of Jesus. And because he has an identity in Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to exercise that identity again and again and again. And because patience is loving and patience is kind, it's going to be displayed to others. He's going to exercise it. He's going to be patient. And that patience is going to show towards his neighbor. Verse 9. He's not going to grumble and complain and get ticked off every time something goes wrong. Okay, he's going to get ticked off some of the time, but he's going to repent when he gets ticked off when things go wrong. He's going to blow it and he's going to realize, I need Jesus. I'm going to exercise patience. And again, day by day. One sit-up at a time, as it were. He's going to realize God is at work. God is not cold. He's going to pursue faith and action. He's going to be true to His Word. That's verse 12, by the way. He's going to be true to His Word. He's going to let His yes be yes and His no be no. You ever been impatient and you start fudging on the truth? Come on, be honest with yourself. It's when you don't get what you want. That's when you're prone to not be true to your word. And James is saying, be true to your word. Exercise patience. Wait on the Lord. His timing is better. Be true. Take the next right step. Do the next right thing. Honor God by faith and trust Him for the long haul. Why? Because God's timetable isn't your timetable. And even when you're under pressure, He is producing diamonds in the rough for His glory, that we may reflect His image. James knows the challenges of your life, because he's experienced them in his own life. And James reminds us that the real solution is to trust and wait and be steadfast. Because all that God gives, though you may not always experience and understand, all that God gives furthers the deepening and the width and the growth of our identity in Christ. And when you have to wait, you are reminded that God is the gospel. You are reminded that God is good. You're reminded that all things aren't made right yet, but God is at work. You're reminded that you need to have an expectant faith that will breed, that will be born out in a patient faith. You know, some of you, it'll be easy for you to write it off. You'll walk out the door, you'll walk home, and dinner won't be ready as fast as you want it to be, and you'll think the world robbed you. And Jesus is saying, there's some things here bigger than your stomach. Work on a little patience. You know, you'll walk into the doctor's office and he'll make you wait a little while longer than you intended. And you'll think, I'll just pull out my sheet of paper and I'll write him a bill. Maybe you need to think God's at work. Amidst the waiting on others, He's teaching you to wait on Him. An expectant faith breeds a patient faith. You know, something's going to go wrong. The air conditioner or the heater's going to go out in the car. The kid's going to say that thing that you told him never to say in front of anybody. The husband's going to disappoint and the wife's going to betray. And things are going to happen and you're going to have to say, I can't be impatient with that. Yep. An intention upon the Lord begins to breed patience in your heart. When the world's going wrong, you can be sure that God wants your attention then. Sit back. Take a cup of coffee and say, Lord, I'm listening. What you got to say today? Way too many of us run on without the Lord day by day, and we miss that a patient faith breeds an expectant faith and keeps our eyes focused on where God is at work. Don't miss it. God is at work for our good, for His glory. Because God is the grand weaver that over the long haul of life, God is the grand weaver that is piecing our life together. Until we get there in His presence, I'm sure we won't understand all His design, but we will see that the grand weaver has put it all together in a way that will be right and true and good. You know, patience is like walking around life with a big blister on the back of your heel. It ain't comfortable, but you can get through. There are going to be things that try you again and again, but you got to keep going, trusting in Christ, following Him. You got to push onward. So when the judge and the bureaucracy seems endless, and it seems like a robbery that they won't give you your child, an expectant faith says, I need to be patient. You're going to trust the Lord with this one. When the promise has been made and it's been broken, and you have no idea why you've been betrayed, an expectant faith is going to say, I need to look Godward before I look in accusation. Because faith breeds patience. When the boss seems unrelenting and the job is never done, when you can't understand why he makes life so hard, you're going to step back and you're going to say, how can I serve here in a way that serves the Lord? Because if Jesus has put me here, why has He put me here? And you're going to say, I need patient faith. When your health takes a dive and it feels like just making it through the next breath is the greatest struggle in your life, you're going to stop back and you're going to say, how do I go? What are you doing? How can I depend on you, Lord? Patience is really a barometer of spiritual growth in this way. When your impatience is hooked, you need Jesus more and more. Because impatience is a gospel issue. You're trusting in something other than the Lord. Return your trust to Jesus. It may not make life easy, but it will make life make sense. Because He's the King. And He's promised to be our King. And the Lord is compassionate and merciful. God is not cold, beloved. How could you ever accuse God of being cold when He laid down His life to take it up so that He could give you life? God's not cold. God's at work. It'll help you make it through the day. It'll help you make it to the end. Don't question God's commitment. Question your heart. God's good. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You. We admit before You, none of us like being patient. We like the world on our terms. But Father, we pray that You would give us the lesson that we need the world on Your terms. That You would work in us in such a way that when our heart is struck with impatience, we'd step back and trust. Father, help patience to become an issue for us that reminds us not to grumble, not to hold grudges, but to rest and to find where You're at work. Father, show us You are merciful and compassionate, because we can't see unless You're at work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.